42 tonight. Genesis 42. I know I told you I'd be preaching on the walking in a conscious reality of a risen Savior Friday night, but I'm really not sure about that now. I'm not sure about that. After this evening, I've got two or three things on my heart, so I'm not sure where God's going to lead us, but we'll finish out through Friday night. Tonight, I'm going to preach on this thought, living with the will of God. I didn't say living in the will of God. That ought to be the desire of every one of us. But there's times God's will will not involve a personal choice made by you. And you have to learn to live with the will of God. It's not always easy. God's ways are not our ways. His ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is above finding out or discovering. He is God Almighty. There's no reason He ever explains Himself. He only does that so that we have a personal relationship. But God could make all the decisions without any input on your behalf. And the truth of the matter is, He does. He only lets you make decisions that will accomplish His divine plan. Do you understand that? Sometimes He'll let you make what you think is a wrong decision because He knows in the end He's going to take your wrong that you choose out of your own heart and make His right come about. God works on both sides of the equation. Your side and the other side. God's never bound by us. I love how men think voting is so important. I vote because I'm an American. It is a liberty. It is a freedom. It is a responsibility. But I don't vote for the outcome. I vote for the character or for the cause or for the commitment for our country. I vote that way. But I know this. God puts in office who He wants. Your vote doesn't determine the outcome of our presidency. I've read enough Bible to know that God puts leaders in, and it doesn't matter whether the Democrats want him or the Republicans. And it doesn't matter whether we think he's right or we think he's wrong. God has a course for this world to follow. And according to the book of Romans 12, we're to be subject to the higher powers because they're placed there by God. Now, did you hear I said I vote? But I don't believe my vote determines the outcome. It determines that I stand for what's right and what's best as an American for our country. That's part of my testimony. Hello. That's why I'm not all lined up behind different things. I'm trying to be kind. Amen. But I don't think I'm going to be voting for Donald Trump. The other bunch is going to have to be pretty bad shape for me to vote for Donald Trump. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not on that anymore. Part of that is learning to live with the will of God. I don't like how it's happened to dictate things in my life right now, who's in office. But I have to live with the will of God. Genesis 42, verse 25, we'll be reading through chapter 43, verse 2. The Bible says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks. You know where Joseph is at this point. He had been sold by his brothers into the slavery trade, and He had been in prison. God has exalted him. He's second unto Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And he is the distributor of all there is to be had. He pictures Christ greatly. That not only does the just owe their existence to the Almighty God, but the unjust. He reigns on the just and the unjust alike. Everyone comes to God. Every man has a tithe, saved and lost. Every man has a tithe. And God collects his tithe by his means from every man. Hello? Some give it willingly, and some he takes it from providentially. But God always balances his books. Now, if you'll read, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into a sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid. Saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Do you know we have trouble recognizing many times the difference between burden and blessing? It all has to do with our heart. Instead of their hearts seeing the faith and the fruit of this, they see the fear and their imaginary foe in this. Verse 29, they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they, now watch, and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, now watch what he does. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and he'll take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring my gray hairs down, or my gray hair, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. I want to talk to you about this subject of living with the will of God. There is a difference in living in the will of God and living with the will of God. F.B. Meyer said, there is a great difference between doing the will of God and suffering the will of God. Sometimes the will of God involves us with making a choice. But there are times God will leave us with no choice at all. Consider Abraham. In Genesis 12, he is to leave the Ur of Chaldees. He makes the choice to believe God. It's accounted to him for righteousness. And he shares this testimony with the patriarch of the family, his father. His brother dies, leaving his nephew Lot, who now falls under the authority of his father Haran. Lamech? What's his father's name? Somebody tell me, it's slipped me. But anyway, his father. His father believes the testimony of Abraham. God didn't speak to his father, Lamech. He spoke to Abraham. Abraham shared his testimony. It's always done that way. Do you understand that? God uses our testimony in every dispensation. He uses the testimony of his people to share the promise of hope. Lamech believes the testimony of his brother. He's the patriarch. So they begin this nearly 1,500-mile journey from the Ur of Chaldees. They're going to go north, which is the Babylon, the region of Babylon, which is Iraq today. And they're going up north. They're going to cross over. They're going to go through several countries. Then they're going to come down the Mediterranean coast into the land of Canaan, which would one day be the inheritance of the seed of Abraham. Abraham, when he leaves, he only brings those that come with him by faith. They come by household. Now keep that in mind. People say he was told not to take any of his kindred. Yeah, he was told not to take. But he was also told not to refuse them to go if they chose to go. Now, Haran, Lot's not of freedom of choice. He is under the grandfather or the father of Abraham. So he comes. It isn't his choice. Later, it becomes his choice. But they come and they go to a place where one of Abraham's brothers had been, Haran. And they stop there because the father, who is the leader, wants to stay there. In that decision, God stops Lamech. Lamech dies. Now, if you'll read back in the text, there they are. Abraham's going to continue to follow his faith in obedience to what God's told him. And the Bible says, and Lot went with him. There, Lot makes a choice on his own. The Bible said, they took Lot when they leave the Ur of Chaldees, but when you get to the chapter and the verses in chapter 12 where Lamech dies, and I'm not sure it's Lamech, I think it is, but they go on, who is it? Terah. Yeah, the dinosaur guy. I'm sorry. I blew that. I didn't mean Terah, it's Terah. But Lamech was in Noah's line. Okay, Tira, I did say it before you said it. It hit me just as I said it. Okay. It said Tira took Lot with him. But here it says Lot went with, showing he went of his own free volition. Now, that's when he gets saved. The Bible's very clear that he was a saved man. But he did not make it clear till you get almost 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, and you get up into 2 Peter, and when Peter writes under divine revelation and called him just Lot, and that he had a righteous soul. We don't get but glimpses of it throughout. Do you know whenever you read about him leaving the Ur of Chaldees, there's never any tears shed by Abraham. When his father dies, there's never any tears shed. When they leave Bethel and go down into Egypt, and there so many things happen. God, even whenever he wasn't walking by faith and in the flesh, because God, remember this, God had a plan for a kingdom and a country and a nation. And he had already determined it was coming through Abraham. So even when Abraham was backslid, he prospered. Y'all got that? It is God that gives you power to get anything you got that you consider wealth. Everything he gives you with plan and purpose. You don't earn it. It is all a gift. When you got saved, you got bought lock, stock, and barrel. You used to be able to buy firearms in pieces. Now you just buy the whole gun. But you could buy a lock where the flint was, the trigger was, the stock that held the lock, or a barrel. You didn't have to buy the whole gun. You could repair a gun. You could buy any part of it. But they had this saying. When somebody bought it all, you bought it lock, stock, and barrel. Now what you got to understand is, that's what Christ done on the cross. So I have no wealth of my own. I'm entrusted with the wealth of God. Abraham had no wealth of his own. God wasn't building an Abraham. He was building a nation. It was part of the plan. Now keep that in mind, because that has something to do with learning to live with the will of God. Because God is using you in your life. Young people, listen to me. You aren't that smart. If you have the capacity to learn, it's a gift from God, because he's got plans for your life. You don't like drawing, but God's given you a talent. Now why would... Was God just being kind to you, Nick? No. God has a plan for you. He gave you a distinct talent. Pastor Tim's a good artist. He has a talent. God don't just give you talent to embellish you as a person. He's got a plan for you. It's not about what you like. It's about what he wants. He wants you to come to a place that you recognize you are who you are by the work of God, because he has a plan for you. Now listen. He goes down there, he comes back. There's never no tears you read. He comes back to Bethel, gets right. He sends Hagar. All these things go on, and there's never a tear. But I want you to consider something. In chapter number 23, verse 2, if you look back there, there's something that happens in Abraham's life. In all those situations, Abraham was given a choice. But when you come to chapter 23, Verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. For the first time, God's put him in a situation that God's made the choice and given Abraham no choice in the matter. For the first time, he has to suffer the will of God. That's recorded. I'm sure there may have been other times. He did not, in chapter 22, he didn't shed a tear when God required Isaac of his hand. But when you come to chapter 23, there's no choice involved. God comes in the stillness of his life and takes away the apple of his eye. And he has no choice. It is the will of God, but it isn't pleasant. There is no pleasure. There is no comfort. There is no hope of turning it around. And for the first time you read, the friend of God weeps over the decision and direction of his great friend. To some degree, he even regrets the friendship because of the cost of the relationship. Let's watch in this passage of Scripture Jacob's reactions to the will of God. We find Jacob resisting the will of God, and there's three reasons we resist the will of God. Look at chapter 42, verse 35. And 36. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. There's three things in this next verse I want you to look at. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. One reason we resist the will of God is many times we see there's just too much grief to deal with in it. I find no pleasure when people are hurt by what I say. No more than a parent disciplining a child that doesn't understand why it must be done. I find no pleasure in watching families go through long-term illnesses. I can tell you, I spent a lifetime watching someone I loved with all my heart suffer beyond my comprehension. And there were times I just felt like there was just too much grief in this choice of the will of God for our life. We resist surrendering and trusting because sometimes the way God chooses for our life to go will bear great grief. But Isaiah chapter 53 says, surely he hath borne our grief, he hath carried our sorrows, and the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Do you understand that just all grief is the result of the presence of iniquity in this stinking world? That the sorrow, the sickness, the death, the suffering, the wailing, it's all because we're living in a, under the curse of sin in a world that is waiting to witness the redemption. And the body, the Bible says our body groaneth. Can I tell you? Mark this down. It's not all glory to be in the will of God. It wasn't for our master, and it will not be for you and I. There's going to be, and you might as well get not resist God in it, because God will never fail to give grace when it's needed. But grief is a part of the work and plan of God. Secondly, look what he says. He sees that there is too little good in it. Look what he said in verse 36. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. Now look what he says. Have you ever felt this way? All these things are against me. He's saying, I'm looking it over, and there's more against me than is for me. This is just too much for me to deal with. I find no promise left for the price I have to pay. Now, I don't know that you've ever been there, but I can tell you I've been there. I can tell you Janet's been there. I can tell you Jerry's there right now, where you're weighing out what is there left. Everything has changed. I'll never know again what I had before. I'll never have a friend so close. I'll never be that close to anyone ever again. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. Debbie, your mama's been there. When you lose your life mate, and whether you like it or not or realize it or not, everyone sees you different. Everyone treats you different. You don't even feel the same. You feel different. Your pleasures change. Your priorities change. You feel numbness. You go through a roller coaster of emotional experiences. And there comes a point you wonder, is this my reward? And if you're not careful, you get fixed on so much of the loss that you can't even recognize what's left. And can I tell you, I've learned this to be true. I'm out 3 years from the loss of Melanie, and I got a whole lot left. I remember when I went to my brother, I wished he'd been like my brother-in-law. When I told Jerry I was going to get married, I told him the story, told him the situation. I saw he was a little shocked at it, because it was pretty quickly after. But when I told him the story, he could recognize the hand of God. And he was very supportive of my decision. But my brother hasn't met my present wife yet. He's always got a reason why we can't stop by and see him. Why he can't. He was totally upset. He said, what are you, crazy? Live with her for 2 or 3 years. She's on the other side of the world. Nobody will know it but you and her. Well, he's not saved. I wasn't seeking counsel. I was trying to give information. But it so blew him out of the saddle. He said, you're nuts. I remember, but listen what I'm going, I come to this to tell you this. You know what I said to him? I looked at my brother and said, well, even if I'm wrong, I have nothing left to lose. Boy, how stupid I was to say such a statement. Because now that I'm this far out, and I look over my life, I have tremendous treasures left. And I have someone on the other side that is in the heart and in the presence of God that I'm still deep within her heart. I remember when my mom was dying, I took her by the hand the last time I saw her and said, Mom, the thing I won't miss most about you is your prayers. She said, "Stephen," oh, I hated it when she'd say that. She said, "I've never seen the face of Jesus. And there's not been a day, many times a day, I've not been calling your name before him. What makes you think me getting to heaven where I can see him face to face is going to make me shut my mouth about you when I get there? I never thought about people in heaven that's calling us before God in remembrance and saying, 'God, that's my son. You gave him to me and I gave him to you. He's doing your will. Stand by his side.'" Can I tell you, we got a whole lot to live for. I guarantee you my Melanie is standing with Christ. And she's part of that great cloud of witnesses looking over the banister of heaven. And they watch and cheer us on and cry out to Christ that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ, you've made him more than a conqueror. Don't let him fall in the conflict. And we got a Christ who is moved by the tears, because the tears aren't wiped away till the ages of ages. Not all those tears are tears of regret. Some of those are tears of remembrance as they recall what they've left behind that are their treasures left here while they're over there where it's all well. You better be careful when you start evaluating and you're seeing yourself surrounded by so many things. You better get a good look and feel that compassing presence of Christ, because sometimes life will mount up to the point you think there's more against you than there is for you. And you see too little good, too much grief, too little good. Then the last thing I want to show you, and then we'll move on. Notice what he says. "Me have ye bereaved of my children." Who is he saying that to? His children. But do you know, he has put so much of himself, because of his love for Rachel, into those two boys, Benjamin and Joseph, that the whole family has struggled for unity, all because that father put all of his hope in those two boys. Because he preferred Rachel over Leah. Even in his life, he had trouble seeing God in it. Do you know almost every covenant that Jacob makes is a conditional covenant with God? "If thou will, then I will. If thou will, then I will. If thou will, then I will give thee the tithes of all the land. If thou wilt bless me, I will go. If thou wilt go before me, I will follow." Even when he's wrestling for him to keep his end of the bargain, God dries up the sinew in the hollow of his hip, and he's left halting on his hip the rest of his life. He has a trouble seeing God doing anything unless it's a miracle level. Now, wait a second. Well, let's back up here. He sees too much grief in it. He sees too little good in it. And he don't see any God in it. He's blaming it on his own children, that his children. Now, little does he know, he's really got on the mark. He don't even know the story yet. And when he does find out the story, the one they really, he thought was dead, has been preserved by a holy God the whole time. He has no idea. He is so fixed on his loss that he cannot even see that God's leading is going to bring him the reward of everything he thinks he's lost has been blessed beyond comparison. But wait a second, we're coming back to us. Most of the time we miss all the things that God's doing unless they're so blatantly miracleized that we cannot deny it was the hand of God. But we walk day in day without seeing God doing anything. But you can't do anything without God. For without me, ye can do nothing. Paul understood that. And he said, I can do all things through Christ. But without him, you can't breathe. You can't even consist. Exist. Exist is one thing. Consist means be held together in your existence. Man really thought he accomplished something when he figured out how to split the atom. The only way he got to split it was God said, okay, I'm going to let this one go for you. We're not that smart. We're not that brilliant. If God gives up a formula, it's because he's still in control of the split that split. You got me though, didn't you? Amen. There isn't even a word split. How do you use me? But it sounded good, didn't it? But listen, there's nothing that happens outside of the sovereignty of the Savior who holds it all together, separates what he wants, when he wants, for what he wants to do. You and I got to remember something. If you lose sight of God's active involvement, it won't be long that you're going to begin to resist the will of God for your life. I was almost to the point of quitting traveling, quitting preaching, and just spending the rest of my days sitting in the house waiting on. I'd been a good Thessalonican, but I wasn't even going to climb the mountain. I was just going to sit down there and wait on him to come. Because I just felt like there was nothing left worth living for. Just felt there was too much grief. I couldn't get over watching her those last 4 months die. Couldn't get over watching the blood all over the place. Couldn't get over listening to the cries of pain. My mind couldn't even remember the good things that I saw in her while I was up there. All I could remember. And one night I sat down and God said, it's easy to live in my will, but I'm going to show you something. You've got to learn to live with my will, even when it makes no sense. Too much grief, too little good. And I can't see God doing anything. Don't stay that way, though. Let's go on. Next thought. Now, I'm going to try to get done in the next 10, 15 minutes. We find Jacob resigning to the will of God. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 43. The Bible says, came to pass, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little corn or a little food. Now they begin to tell him, we can't go back. We're not going back without Benjamin. He said, don't you come back. We're not going back. Well, do you understand? This is what God's doing. This isn't to hurt Jacob. But remember, God's got a plan that involves Jacob in building a nation that will produce a Savior that will become our Savior. So God's not going to quit even when you want to quit. God's not going to give up even when you throw in the towel and say, I'm not going. God's got a way of finishing the work he's begun. All right? So, they come to this place. God could have kept the food coming. We seen him feed the 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We seen him feed the prophet by the brook Kidron by sending a raven. feeding them was not a problem. But God didn't want them to be there. God wanted them to sojourn in Egypt. God wanted them to find Joseph. God wanted them to see that location has nothing to do with God's being God. That He's God of Egypt, He's God of Canaan, He's God of America, He's God of the Philippines. God is God. You understand? Sometimes we look at the situation and wonder where God is. I can tell you, there is no place He isn't. God is God. And because the situation looks out of control, don't you think that God's out of control? Because the circumstances look beyond hope, don't you think that God is done? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, you've got to come to that. Because you're in human relationships that bases themselves so much on circumstances and conditional commitments. And at times, your relationship looks hopeless. Whether it's with your mate, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your neighbor, with your friend, with your co-workers. But you listen to me. God is in control. And you cannot look at anyone beyond as though they are beyond hope, beyond help, and that they are without any need of your presence. The reason you're in there is because you're needed in the equation. It's a terrible thing to give up because it don't get any better. You hear me? If there's one thing I heard Melanie say time after time, I would not trade my life with any healthy person I know. Because she said, God, through my illness, has shown Himself to me in ways I could have never known Him without it. Now that is because there come a place that in spite of the grief, in spite of so little good, in spite of so little evidence God was doing anything, she was able to look beyond and see that in the midst of it all, her grief touched His grieving heart. The good thing she had was beyond the touch of the realm of this life itself. And that God was everywhere in the fullness of His being at one and the same time. And that He doesn't use sickness as a punishment, but as a pinnacle for you to be able to share your testimony with others who suffer like things. Now listen, the famine's still sore. Wasn't because God couldn't turn around, but it's already been determined when God would turn it around. But God already knew. Now look with me, and there's some things I want you to see in verses 11 and 12. And when you find Jacob resigning to the will of God, there's four things that you need to learn to do when you're in the depths of these kinds of trials. Look what he says in verse 11 and 12. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. That's real important. Do you understand? God gets no pleasure out of watching you suffer. But He also sees your life within the realm of eternity. He even equates the length of our trial to the length of our treasures, the length of our groanings to the length of our glory. He said, your life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. That wasn't told to confuse us. That was told to comfort us. That because we're locked in this time, we sometimes think that time stops and it's not moving on. But can I tell you, God's trying to get us to see that this is going to be such a little segment of our existence that you and I are going to look back at it one day and it's going to be about that much of our life. And we're going to look back from the glory and say, wow, that wasn't bad after all. Look at what it's accomplished. Look at what I've gained. Look at where I am. Look at what we've won. But I've got to tell you, there's times I feel like time stops. Eternity's forever coming. Especially with this. No, I better not say that. Four things, he says, that you want to take with you when you're facing this trial. First of all, we're going to find the sweet things that God has left for us and take them with us. Look what he says in verse 12. Oh no, in verse 11. If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down the man. Now, we know he's a type of Christ, am I right? A present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Now, the first thing you want to do is to stop and quit saying, all this is against me, and look what God's left behind to provide sweetness in this valley of Baca. He says, we're in a famine. That means the rain has stopped, the crops haven't grown. But in the midst of that, in the land they're at, they're saying we got to go get corn. But according to Abraham, they got a whole lot of desserts right there in their life that they haven't been grateful for. And he says, before you go down and face the man, we've had bitterness of heart. Let's take the sweet things that are left in our life and carry them before the man and show him we recognize his goodness in this time of great grief. Wasn't long that God began to show me how many great jewels of grace were left. I got so fixed on the loss, I couldn't recognize the light of the jewels that were glimmering left in my life that outshined the grief that had come as a cloud. The thing I like about flying, like on a day like this when it's cloudy and it's cold and the wind's blowing, once I get above those clouds, it's sunny and bright and beautiful. I can't see it on this side many times. But if I just get myself above the circumstances, I can see that God is still on His throne, that the glory is still present in the midst of all the gore and grief that surrounds me down here. I can't always do that physically, but I can always do that spiritually. And I can tell you, once I get there, I can look back down here and see all the good things that I have left behind. I need to gather them up to where they're undeniable. And that's what I'm focused on carrying to Christ, not the loss that's already gone. Second thing is, notice, when you're facing these trials or these testings, we are going to take and double up on our service and sacrifices. Look what he goes on to say. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again. In your hand, peradventure, it was an oversight. Now, if you understand the text, he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take double the money that it would cost to buy the corn at the last prices. Then we're going to even take what he's already given us, because we don't know why it was given back. But it's not ours to do with what we want. Yes. It was given to us by sovereign providence. And by sovereign providence, we're going to surrender it back to him. Would to God we'd learn some things about giving right here. Can I tell you, when I finally saw what was left for me, it was going to require more sacrifice than I'd ever sacrificed before in my ministry. I was going to spend the rest of my life in foreign countries. I was going to spend the rest of my life without a home. I was going to spend the rest of my life. It was going to cost me something to suffer the will of God at the end of this trial and test I was facing. And it was going to be require of me to come through this thing right to double up on my service and sacrifice. Now listen. Remember his early writing, all these things are against me. But in chapter 12, all of a sudden, he's began to find there are great things he has left. But he's at a point now that he realized they're not his. They're not theirs. They're all his. And he's going to give it all. The third thing is, in the very next verse, to make it through, it is going to cost you the sweetest and dearest things you have left. And take thy brother Benjamin with thee. He finally come to the place that he realized for his survival, he couldn't even hold back the dearest things in his life. He had to give himself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, and that had become his reasonable service. I love my daughter. I love my grandchildren. I love my son-in-law. I hope to get to see him once in a while. As I rode out to Jerry's today to eat supper, and did I eat? Dear God, I feel pregnant. I was thinking, besides, I have two sisters that communicate with me. All I really have left is Dolly and Jerry, that's family, besides my daughter and children. But do you understand? To get what's left for me to do, I have to go to a place they will not come. At the present condition of this world, if I can get there, there may be a time when we can't get back. But I made a decision many years ago, me and Melanie. I love the pastorate. My mother-in-law had about lived with us since we got married. My mom was now widowed, was with us every service. I was involved in her life. They were very dependent upon our presence. And our biggest torment was, what's going to happen to them when we go? I knew my daughter would be getting married soon. She'd be gone. And there come a night when me and Melanie sat alone. And I'd been on the other side in West Virginia. And I'd been reading in the Song of Solomon and doing my devotions that morning. And Melanie had been reading in Song of Solomon that morning. And it just so happened, not planned, but when I got up and come out of the room and come into where she was, she had just finished her prayer, and she could see the look on my face that God had told me something. And she could recognize it because that morning, in the same verse, in the same book, without it being pre-done, the Lord said to both of us, come up, my love, and come away. And I said, I've got to tell you something. She said, love, you don't have to tell me nothing. We're leaving the church. God told me. This is what he said. And it was the exact same verse. It was Lily. It was in July. She was the president of the senior class at Bethesda. She was showing for homecoming queen that year. She'd been in the homecoming court every year and chosen by those in her class. She had started a prayer revival in the school in her junior year that had broke out, and they were having prayer meetings every morning, 150, 200 students attending prayer meetings every morning before school started. God was really working in her life, and I just didn't have the heart. I knew we was to leave. We even got, by the end of the week, we knew the dates and the time. We knew she couldn't go back to school. We got done on Friday evening, got up Saturday morning, started back to Brownsburg. I was dreading we left early in the morning so we could get back before she went to work. I told the people that Sunday, I'm very open. I don't hide nothing. That's why I say don't tell me no secrets, because I'm not good at that. I'm not a counselor. I'm a preacher. Okay? Y'all got that. Go to him. You can trust him. You can't trust me. If it's in my mind, it'll come out my mouth. I remember we pulled up in the driveway and Lily was coming out the door. She worked at the Christian bookstore in Brownsburg. I said, baby, you need to give us 5 minutes. We got to tell you something. Now, God's my witness. She said, Daddy, you don't have to worry about anything. God told me this week in my devotions in the Song of Solomon that we were leaving the church and it's all fine with me. He's already worked it out in my heart. You got to be ready to surrender the dearest things in your life to make it through the trials that you feel will cost you the most. Was that number three or number four? That was number three, wasn't it? Then number four is this. Now watch what he says in verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, look at this surrender. I am bereaved. The last thing you're going to have to be conscious of is that as you face this huge task of coming back, you're going to have to take your Almighty God along with you for the journey. You can't make it without Him. One thing left. Look at verse 25. We find Jacob resting in the will of God. Verse 25. Did I say 25? Let me get it again. Verse 25, 26, 27, and 28. And they made ready the present against... For some reason... Oh, we're going to 45. I'm sorry. 45, 25, 26, 27, 28. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. You're going to like this, Tom. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He was telling me today that whenever he found out his sister died, for the first time in his life, he just fainted. You ain't the first one that fainted because the news was shocking. But look what he says. And told him, saying, and he believed them not. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Now notice this. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Now notice his name now. And Israel said, it is enough. Three things I want you to see in this passage. Number one is, you always want to look for the messenger who is coming. God always sends someone with good news from the far country. That's how I got saved. Somebody came with a message. Can I tell you, God always sends a message. That's why it's important. You never know when the message is coming. That's why it's important you don't miss meetings like this. Some people don't understand that God seeks opportunities to give you direction for your dilemmas, for your decisions, for your direction. He always sends it through a messenger. And you've got to look for the ones that God sends with the answers to your situation. You never know when they're coming. You never know who it's going to be that will deliver it. But you'll have no mistake when they arrive and with what they say. Secondly, you've got to learn to listen to the message. And thirdly, when he saw the wagons that was sent to carry him the rest of the way of his journey, he believed then. You got to look for the manifestation of God's fulfilling grace. He'll always send enough grace so that you'll be able to finish the journey. Jacob sent him because he didn't believe he could make it. Now, he don't have to worry about making it. Because once he found and had resigned instead of resisted, and now he can place himself and rest because the journey has been provided with grace. When he saw the wagons to finish the journey, he knew that the will of God was worth it all. Everything he thought he lost was waiting on his arrival. Jerry, that's a good statement. Everything we feel like we've lost is just waiting on our arrival. And the surety of our arrival is in the supply of His manifested grace for day by day living on our journey. I quit hoping that I could see several days out. I just wake up in the morning and say, it's another day for the grace of God. I have all intent to go to the other side of the world, but I've learned this. I'm riding in the wagon. I ain't going nowhere the wagon ain't going. I've got plans for Melanie told me I had 15 years of service, so I'm down to 12. She could be wrong. She was not God. But I think she's closer to Him than I was. But I know this. I'm in a wagon, and it's going to go where it goes, and I want to stay in the wagon, because no matter where it goes, that's where grace is supplied. I appreciate y'all. You've listened well. Let's bow our heads. I don't know what you're